Thank you, Wes. Okay. All eyes were on the radiant bride as her father escorted her down the aisle. They reached the altar and the waiting groom. The bride kissed her father, placed something in his hand. The guest in the front pews responded with ripples of laughter. Even the preacher smiled boldly as her father got away from her in this marriage. The bride gave him back his credit card. I saw one wedding. It wasn't mine. I wish it were mine. But the father gave the groom away, or the bride away, and so he hands to the groom his daughter, and then he reaches in and hands him an envelope with all her bills. For how far? Oh, just current. Women and cats will do as they please. Men and dogs should relax and get used to the idea. This one's good. Three friends from the local congregation were asked, if you were in a casket and friends and members of the congregation were mourning over you, what would you like to hear them say? Artie said, I would like them to hear them say, I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. Eugene commented, I would like them to say, I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. Al just said, I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving. This one, you got to think with me, but you'll love it. Smith climbs to the top of Mount Sinai to get close enough to God. Actually, I should have used a Jewish name in my opinion, but anyway. So, Aaron climbs to the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get close enough to God. Looking up, he asks the Lord, God, what does a million years mean to you? The Lord replies, a minute. Aaron says, and what does $1 million mean to you? The Lord replies, a penny. So Aaron says, can I have a penny? The Lord replies, in a minute. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 5. Don't get nervous. We're not going to start that far back. Okay. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We want to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer. Any report? Okay. We want to be in prayer for Nathan. We want to be in prayer for Wes and his left eye. And want to be in prayer for Amber. We want to be in prayer for Kelsey. And be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Want to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy, Wichita Falls, Texas. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Did she come home? When? When did you?
I talked to him Monday.
Because I talked to him today and she was still in the hospital.
He said she was going to be staying with his sister, I think, who lives closer to the hospital.
Well, he told me that just today, because he returned, I emailed him. He emailed me something. I responded to the email. And I just said, how's your mother doing, so I can give him a report. And then the phone rang, and He said she's still in the hospital and they're still running tests. So we're getting different things here. Poor Gigi. New York's taking its toll on him. Doesn't know where his mother is. Well, Gigi, where do you visit her? Oh, he is so funny. He'll run New York down, but boy, he loves it. He loves it. Oh, a buddy of mine got mugged over in Queens last week, and all this stuff happens. And Gigi, you love it. You can't kid me. So, I don't think he's going to like the cold, but he does like New York. New York just has its history. It's a different type of city. You can go to some cities, and Dallas is different than some little community, and Corsicana. So, it just every city has a different vibrance, and so that's the way. Okay, as I said Sunday, I just love the things that we're seeing, what Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples. He's getting ready to die and then be raised from the grave and then go home with the Father and not be here on earth. This has been an interesting 33 years for him because he's always existed as God, and for a very short time, He came down and became a member of the human race, and I'm sure he said, gee, I'm out of here, I'm going home, and 33 years is all I can take, and not being blasphemous, but just humorous. And so what he says to the disciples becomes very important. As we start with that first statement, let not your heart be troubled, and I'm going to keep going back to that, just because without him here and the spiritual warfare, our hearts will tend to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. So let's begin with a word of prayer for our study tonight. What a Savior, what a friend who comforts in the way that he does. A study like this, Father, helps us to see other studies. Paul, in Romans 1, talks about establishing the believers of Rome and then being encouraged by them and they by him. And Jesus Christ now encourages the disciples and us. We know today that stress inside our souls has great pull and damage to the body, to the heart, to the system. What a wonderful God you are that you have told us not to let our hearts be troubled. But it wasn't just a matter of telling us not to, but why. We are reconciled with you. We are regenerated with your life. We have a home for all eternity prepared for us by our Savior. You just removed everything from the area of stress and anxiety and depression and all the things that pull on us on this earth. If we could just walk with a cognizance of eternity and the spiritual, it's so hard to do. But if we will get it there, you will keep us in perfect peace. Keep our minds stayed on thee. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things we're going to see tonight. And Jesus Christ telling us about life. Not just eternal life, but the vibrance of life, the energy of life in the life we live right now. Pray your Spirit will give me the words to say these things in truth and in clarity. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John, we're at the point where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and now we're looking at I am the life. And we've noted that they need what we lost in the garden, the death, and now the life given. last week we closed, so let's just read it very quickly. We closed with John 5, 39 and 40. So let's just read it so we can build up the momentum now a little bit from where we right where we left off. John 5, 39 and 40. 39, you search the scriptures. Talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll have eternal life. And it's not in the scriptures. Scriptures cannot convey that. A ritual cannot convey that. Works cannot convey that. Look what he says, though. It is these same scriptures that bear witness of me. But here's the problem. You're unwilling to come to me. We saw last night how in the tribulation, regardless of all the things that are going to happen with the seven bowls and the disease on the body, no water supply, and all the horrible things, yet they would not repent. They just blaspheme God all the more. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 4. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4. Christ came into a dark world. And so in John 1, 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light is related to life. One of the interesting things that will happen in the end of the tribulation with the seven bowls is that the fifth bowl is going to be total darkness over the earth. A picture of death that just permeates the whole earth at this time. And what we're seeing there, those of you that come, we're seeing the dramatic, the way it's going to look as they move the armies against Jerusalem. It's going to be storming, we know that. It's going to be dark, there's going to be no water, the people are going to be sick, and all these armies are moving. Why? Because they want to destroy the Jews, get rid of this God, and that'll solve the problem. But one of the things that are characteristic is darkness. Darkness is what covered the earth in Genesis 1 as a result of the prehistoric war. So darkness is the absence of life. Look at chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, just staying with John. Chapter 5, verse 26. Chapter 5, verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and that's why he can give life. We have no life as unbelievers. We have no life as believers in sin. But it is given to us. And then chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6, to get us right where we are in our study. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now I want to come, if you will, having that as a second flow of scripture, life is in the person. Now I want to take a look at the third scripture that I want us to look at tonight, the third set of scriptures, all those scriptures, John 1, 4, 5, 26, 4, life is a person. Now I want to take a look at another set of scripture. How do we receive this life? How do we receive the life that Jesus Christ has and that He is and that we need? How are we going to receive it? How do we acquire this life? Some people, legalists, we have to earn this life. And it just boggles the mind. You're dead. How can you work for something when you're dead? But the reasoning is not there with so many people. If you push them through the reasoning process, no, we can still do it. So they still want to hold on to that they can earn this life. Some say you never know if you have this life until you die. And you better hope that you have done enough works that you have this life. And the life that they have to live is a life of fear, a life of work. And their ideal of hope is that you better hope you did enough good. You better hope all your good outweigh. What a horrible way to live your life. What a view of God. God is up there controlling you with all these works. What a horrible marriage. And I understand there are marriages like that where the husband will do that to the wife. She's always on a performance standard. The house better be clean, the cooking, this and that, and on and on and on. Parents with their children. What a horrible way to live. That you're always being checked and you're always on a performance scale. It's a horrible thing. So these are not the biblical views. We can be sure that we have eternal life. We saw in John 5:40, we receive the life of Christ by coming to Him. And I want to dwell on some of that for a few moments. Multitudes will try to come to Jesus Christ based on their merit. I'm going to come to Christ, but I'm going to come to Him based on my merit, based on their works. But their works are not going to cut it. So for our third scripture, please look with me at John 6. John 6. All a person has to do, let's answer the question. How do I get this life that Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life? How do we get this life? All a person has to do to get this life in Jesus Christ is to believe in Him as their Savior. Same thing is true of a believer. Same thing is true of a believer. Now what I want to do is look at John 6. And the first thing we want to do is look at 47. Please look at John 6, verse 47. And we're just going to do a little work here, and then we're going to come back and note some things. John 47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." I don't know how you can make it any clearer. But then again, what's the faith God's looking for? Oh, I believe that phrase. I believe that verse, and I believe if I do enough work, God will give me eternal life. So I'm believing. No, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's not the faith He's looking for. Look at verse 51. Verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And we saw this in the Christmas story, the manger scene. Why was Christ laid as an infant in the manger? A manger is a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough for the animals. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as the feeding trough for the whole world to eat upon for life. Look at verse 58. Verse 58. "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Now, I will say, the total of John chapter 6, so John 6, as you recall, is a very powerful chapter because the teaching in John 6 caused them, so many, just to walk away. They could not handle it. They just walked away. And that's when Christ said to the disciples, "Do you want to walk away also?" They just walked away. It's heavy. They can't handle it. Just as many people today can't handle what's going on. Now let's look at verse 36 together. John 3:36. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 36. Another important passage in dealing with our discussion. It presents us with certain truths that we want to be aware of if you want this life. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." I don't know how you can make it any clearer. "But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." Wow, that's where a lot of confusion comes in. "But the wrath of God abides on him." Okay, how do we receive the life of God? It says, faith, he who believes. This is all that a dead person has the power to do, is to faith. But we want to take note of that word that's caused a lot of trouble, obey. Many people, including pastors, see the word obey and they immediately think of man doing something for God, and through man's obedience to God, by doing something, the laws or whatever their list is, then God is going to bless them. God is going to do something for them. And there it is. Don't you see that? He who does not obey, you got to obey. And they got their list. If you're here and listening to this on the internet or whatever, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, by faith only and faith alone, learn something about salvation right now in this regard. It is our faith that activates the power of God to act in your behalf so as to save you. We're not saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is how we receive the work of Christ. Don't ever say we're saved by faith. We're not saved by faith. You're not restored by faith. You're not blessed by faith. These are the works of God. We acquire them from God. God is motivated to give those to us when we respond by faith. So you want to remember it, know it as an unbeliever, and remember it as a believer, because this sets the pattern of how we're going to receive temporal spiritual life in our spiritual life. So we want to remember this. Life is always the works of God. For the unbeliever, for the believer, and life is always received by faith on our part. Therefore, it's in keeping with what? Grace. It's always in keeping with grace then. So often you will see the word obedience, obey, but as far as God is concerned, the only obedience that we can give Him is our faith. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. Where the obedience that is faith. Okay, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now look at the next phrase. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. In context, what is the obedience referred to? The obedience referred to is faith. If he believes, it's right there in the context. Our faith is all that God needs to give us eternal life. He does the work. Our faith allows God to do all the work. People, there's just so much to learn about faith. I'm overwhelmed. I think here we've got a fairly good grip on it. But I talk to Christians, and the whole thing with faith is just so nebulous. And I look at people that I know go to church, that I talk with in a barbershop or different places, and I'm just amazed what their ideal of faith and what it will accomplish and what it won't accomplish. It's just amazing. Now look at John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. Wait a minute. Before we go to John 20, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. So if we want to see what's going on, the obedience is the faith. It just came to my mind. I don't have it in my notes. Let me see if I can find a passage that I did years ago here and then did in Africa. It came by accident to in Africa. And if I can find this, I want us to look at it a moment. Let's see. Yes. Does it really? Oh, good. All right. Wow. I'm sorry? So is the NIV? That's very good. The word is Ergon, but I'm glad they translated it that way. That's good. Labor. Burns, you have delivered yourself. No, that isn't it. Well, I'm not going to take our time to look for this. Thought it was right around 50. Thirst, flow. It's the last two the verses in the chapter. Wait a minute. Maybe. Okay, here it is. All right. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. The reason I want to show you this, it has the same principle as the John passage that we just read, where you had believe and then do you obey that? We're going to look at chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 50, 10 and 11. Dan sent me, they asked me to write an article on the trip to Africa, and I sent it to him, and he sent me a photocopy of the little missionary bulletin they put out, and whenever they get them, I'll let y'all see them. And they put it in there with a lot of pictures. They put one in there of baptizing, and I don't know. But so let's read this now. Who is among you... Oh, excuse me, 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant? As servant is Jesus Christ. Obey the voice. That walks in darkness and has no light. Okay, I'm in darkness, I have no light. Which is a picture as an unbeliever, or as a believer, is carnal. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Okay? So, here we have obey the voice, let him trust. So we have obey, trust, and rely. And these are pictures of faith. Somebody else comes along? No, it works. Well, let's look at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. Now, I'm a city boy, and I've always been a city boy. The only kindling of a fire I know about is when we used to go down to Galveston out on the beach and build a fire. But you know what it means? It means to make your own fire. Make your own light. Who kindle your own light. So you've done it yourself. Who encircles yourself with your firebrands, your own light. Walk in the light of your fire. And among the brands you have set ablaze. Well, this you have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. You can't make your own fire. You can't make your own light. It's going to be given to us by Him, by faith. Now let's go back and look at John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Just trying to hit at these instead of a lot of points. Just again, let the Bible and your familiarity with the Bible speak for itself. John 20:31. John 20:31. I was happy that some of the pastors in Africa, in both Nigeria and Zambia, they had me spend more little extra time how to take one word, one concept, and in the back of your Bible, write it down, and then wherever that verse is, write the next verse you want to look to. Because they were just so, they said, man, how I could go just for all these verses? And they just, man, I was a genius. And I said, no, let me show you. And I showed them how you do that. So these are little trains that you follow through the Bible. John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20:31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's that clear, yet man doesn't see it. Man simply doesn't see it. Look at John 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11, 25 and 26. Talking to a wonderful woman, Martha. A lot of Christians like to give Martha a bad rap because of one comment at a dinner. But it is she who shines in other places while Mary mopes. Okay, verse 25, he's talking to Martha. She's the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Jesus Christ didn't get there in time. So they're a little upset that he didn't come take care of Lazarus. So Lazarus is dead, lying in the grave. Jesus said to her, Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What a great statement by Martha. What a great statement. I mean, she's just moving there. But look what Christ said. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Now, just think about her, Martha, Lazarus, her brother is dead, but he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe it. It's a very powerful phrase, as far as I'm concerned, in Scripture. Now, let's talk about seeking eternal life. Seeking eternal life. We saw what the Pharisees do what? They search the Scriptures. But people, life is in a person. Just pulling together what we've done now, life is in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And how do we receive the life? By faith. Those are the three main things we've noted so far. Now what I want to do is spend a moment with you. I suppose that most of you, maybe all of you that are here, have studied the doctrine of regeneration. And so maybe, I know it's been a long time if you haven't heard it anywhere else, because I haven't studied here a long time. But there are people on the internet and that are new to all of this. Let's take a look at a few things about regeneration. I don't want to take forever with it, but I do want us to get a feel of regeneration. When you walk out, I want you, when we're through with this section of the study, what is regeneration? Why is regeneration necessary? How do we receive regeneration? What happens when we're regenerated? Just some basic things that I would want you to know. If you were in a classroom, but I want you to know them for your spiritual life. I want you to know when you're talking to someone who may be dying or someone giving the gospel to, just this type of assurance of what we have going on. So, Roman numeral 1, let's look under a necessity of regeneration. What brought about the need of regeneration? Okay. Point one, now we're under Roman numeral 1. What set up the necessity for regeneration? Point one, the existence and being of God. Let's start with God. You always want to start with God if possible. The existence and being of God as spiritual and eternal. God is spirit. God is eternal life. So we talk about the need of regeneration. What set up the necessity of regeneration? We start with the existence and being of God as spiritual and eternal. Everything starts with God. Sooner we realize and understand everything from this starting point, then we begin to have a correct view of everything that happens in our lives and in the world, all the mysteries of God. People, that's why I started back with man at the very beginning in reconciliation. I want to go back to the garden. I don't want to start with man in sin and all that. I want to go back how man started off the way God designed us. Start off at that point. So here we're going to start with God. Therefore, if anyone is going to have fellowship with God, the point here is, here's the point. If they're going to have fellowship with God, they must have the existence of God. What is God? He is eternal and spiritual. So, concept of life. Life is defined by the existence of God. Life is defined by the existence of God. I know you know what I'm getting ready to tell you, at least I hope you do. That kind of a statement is what philosophy books are written about, what they talk about in philosophy, theology, what man wonders about. I'm able to really enjoy a lot of parts of the History Channel because I don't sit there vibrating when they just show their ignorance. But it, because what you want to do is, this is the way people think. and they'll talk about, go back to some people, or they'll talk about this, or they'll talk about that, and finding your existence, and where life is, what life is about, and where life's going, and they deal with religions and philosophies, and they go thousands, they call it millions of years ago, and dealing with people, and all these kinds of things. People, what you've just written down, if you wrote or heard, life is defined by the existence of God. This is where we start with understanding life. The existence of God is spiritual and eternal. There's a form of existence. There's a form of existence that is not of God, if you please. It's a form of existence that does not include God and therefore not lived in the realm of reality. There are people who have a form of existence and living, but they're not in reality. If they're religious, Christians, religious, they call it legalism, works. They're words. You hear words like righteousness and justice and law and pain and suffering and all these things. That's their world. That's not the real world. They don't live in the real world. That's not reality. They're not there in reality. And then you can go to people like Aristotle, who I spent a lot of time studying in my life, but he will relate reality. Now, he doesn't deal in this darkness of unreality over here, but he has another realm of unreality. There's no God there, but bless his heart, I would love to pray that Aristotle somewhere became a believer is in heaven. I'd love to sit down and talk with him, because people, he had a brilliant mind, but it was all in the flesh. But he did know this is not it. And we know from Ecclesiastes, we know that. The unbeliever knows that. And Aristotle knew that, and he knew he had to deal with that. He didn't just, existentialism and all of this, and John Sartre and this type of, no. Something's after this death, after this life. And he just kind of dealt with it in an unreality realm that the best his mind would allow him to work with, see? And so the people live and deal with and talk about a life, but it's a life without God. And people, that's not reality. That's not a reality. And so it just isn't going to work. And our life should be in the realm of reality. Our marriages, the way a man treats his wife and the way a wife responds to her husband, should be in the realm of reality of God. And how God exists and how we exist and of life now and eternal. It should deal with the realm of friends and church, and there's just this whole realm. And this is the expression of life where Christ said, I am the life. It's a reference to the specific life of God. I'm the life. Not what the Greek philosophers have told you. Not what other people have told you, and you Jews, not what you're reading in the law. I'm the life. It's not a works. It's not something you do. I'm the life. And this is why you've heard me say so many times that a person who is a born-again believer, knows how to walk in the Spirit by faith, should enjoy life more than anyone, and I mean every aspect of life, he should enjoy it. Because we are in that reality of life. There is an existence that is not life. It's the best way I know how to word this now. There is an existence that is not life. It's an existence without God. It's an existence where you deny God and you're not in the realm of reality. Now, you're living, of course. The legalists are living. The people that live in this law triangle of justice and law and all these things that they live in. But they're not living in reality. That's not life. So point two. So under the necessity of regeneration, the fall of man, under the necessity of regeneration, we have the fall of man. Now, with the fall of man, and we've read it now so many times, and John, I don't think we're going to go back there now, but under this point, people, in paradise, man was created with a life, spiritual life, same life as that of Christ, walking with God, capable of interacting in fellowship with God. Angels were created with life to have fellowship with God. Angels are so important, people, to our lives, our history, the whole realm. We saw last night how there are angels assigned to various areas of the earth. There's the angel of waters, and there's an angel of light, and there's the angels that just work. And I don't know the mystery of how it works together with Satan having control, but there are angels that are in this realm also. Angels become so important, but they have this life. Then Satan, out of jealousy, he lost his. And he was jealous of man in the garden, and he came into the garden, and man lost it. First, the woman stopped trusting God. Hebrews 10, she shrank back, which means to withdraw. Eve withdrew. What did she withdraw? Her faith. She withdrew her faith in God. She withdrew her trusting Him. Trusting His best for her. Don't eat. I trust you. Fine. Look at all this other stuff we have to eat. Look at all these things we have. She stopped trusting Him. Started doubting Him. And listening to the serpent. So she withdrew her faith from God. Put her faith, as it were, in the serpent. Put her faith in her own ability to think. She put her faith in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then she went to her husband. Adam withdrew his faith in God. Put his faith in the woman and followed her. Put his faith in the tree and ate of it. The woman sinned by trying to be independent of God and became a slave of the serpent and of the flesh. The man sinned by being independent of God and becoming a slave to the woman for a short time until God came into the garden and of the serpent. So many things happened when we lost the life that God gave us. Both lost communion with God. Both lost the ability to know God. Both died. Not physically. We've studied that. Neither of them died physically the day they ate. They continued to live. So how did they die? They died spiritually. And this is what Christ is saying. I am the life. By virtue of being a descendant of Adam, we're all born with this death. Let's look at Romans 5 very quickly. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, okay, death, absence of life, and so death spread to all men, passed down from men, this death is passed down through the male, because all sinned. Look at chapter 6, verse 23, please. Romans 6. Romans 6, 23. And the wages of sin, in other words, the payback of sin, is death. And this is true of mankind. It is true of the believer when you and I go into sin. But the free gift of God, which can only be received by faith if it's free, is eternal life. And look what it says. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Just so many passages that deal with this life that we're talking about. This life is given to us that we lost in the garden, but we regain it through Jesus Christ. Regeneration is necessary by virtue of our first birth. Regeneration is necessary by the essence of God. Regeneration is necessary by the fall of man in the garden. Regeneration is necessary for each of us individually by virtue of our first birth, our physical birth on earth. We're born spiritually dead, incapable of communion with God. Okay? Write down, and then let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. This would have been a good night to use the overhead on Wednesday night. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There are a lot of people who just deny Scripture. Well, that's fine. You want to just deny it, but you're going to have to deal with these things. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Go back a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. How did we die? We died spiritually. That exuberance of life, that awareness of life, that waking up to the reality of life. People that are dead, having not received the spiritual life, they don't live in a realm of reality. They're in a realm, they're blind, they're walking around. They can't comprehend. But boy, when you're in Christ and you're in that light, you're alive and it's exuberant. One more passage. Colossians 2:13. Let's go Philippians and Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 13. And again, this, the key word that we're looking at. And again, or excuse me, Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we are alive in Christ. Alive, spiritually alive, boom. And now the lights go on and you see the reality. Subpoint 3. Regeneration, being born again, is absolutely necessary for justification. What are we looking at? The necessity of regeneration. Why do we need to be regenerated? The essence of God, the fall, the law, the death in the garden, physical birth. And now we're looking at another one, and that is to be justified. To be justified, we must be alive. Before God can justify, there must be a real change in man. He must be alive. This change must be real and absolute. Now, what do I mean by that? Think with me now. It must be real and absolute. Absolute means not relative. People, God does not make us better at salvation. You are not made a better person. Some people think that. He does not make you a better person. We studied the five characteristics of our flesh nature. It is incurably wounded. It is insane. It is continually corrupted. He does not make us a better person. You are dead. Buried with Christ. The baptism picture of buried with Christ. You're dead. You're not any way alive. So, this has to be a real change made alive in Christ. God does not make us a better person. It has to be an absolute change. Absolute life given to this creature. This is why Scripture says we are new creatures in Christ. What's a creature? Creature's a creation. A new creation. Something that did not exist. Before you believed in Jesus Christ, you did not exist as this new creature. The moment, the second you and I believed in Jesus Christ, a miracle occurred and we became something we were not before, a new creation, a spiritual creation, alive. The life of God. This is what regeneration is about. Regeneration causes there to be a real change in all who believe in Jesus Christ. We receive his life. We're born again. And I want to deal with that phrase, born again, in a few minutes. This expression, born again, is made fun by Hollywood, by the media. But I want to tell you something. To those of us who have received regeneration, it's no joking matter. I was watching a movie the other night, and I can't remember who the actors were, but, well, if you do that, and they were, if you do that, you'll go to prison. Well, that's all right. I can become a born-again Christian. And as a little slang expression there. And they make fun of these kind of expressions that they know we use. And that's okay. It's okay. My Savior's a stumbling block to them, not to me. They can make fun of regeneration or being born again. It's not being made fun of to me. It's an absolute change. We are alive in Christ. Personal sins does not take away that status quo. That's who and what you are. You're alive in Christ. And no matter the sin or whatever happens, that's not going to change. I was driving home from church Sunday. I have a favorite show I like to listen to. Sometimes I even go home when I get home and turn it on there. It's Car Talk. And these two brothers were having fun talking about. A lady called in and she said, I want to know, and I've asked some physics teachers, when you put the tire or air into the tire and you put 40 PSI in there, and then you can lift the car off the ground and test it, and it's still 40 PSI. Why doesn't it change with all the weight put on there? And a physicist from MIT, who is a friend of theirs, called, and he said, because, and this was so beautiful, because the weight of the car had nothing to do with changing the PSI inside the tire. It has nothing to do with changing the PSI when it's put on it or anything else. It's what's put inside the tire. People, nothing can change when you are made and put into Christ a new creature. And those things did not make about the change. Christ did it. The Holy Spirit did it the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. So here's the point. If justification comes before regeneration, that would mean that someone would be righteous and wouldn't even be alive yet. If the justification came first, no. There's a new creature, justified in Christ. If we took it, we don't want to do this with everything, but if you just had to put things in the order, because it all happens like that, but if you put them in the order, you're a new creature, and then that new creature is justified. That new creature is before me. It has my life, has my righteousness, so therefore it's justified. And that's what I'm trying to point out at this point. So regeneration is necessary for justification. There's your next reason. It is necessary for justification. You cannot separate regeneration or being born with the life of Jesus Christ from this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus. For those of you writing it down, we're going to look at Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, and there's a beautiful word, by, some of you are not there yet, I'm sorry, Titus. As I say to John Hintz, that's in the New Testament, John.
And,
all the T's, right? Thessalonians and then the Titus, yeah. Timothy. Okay. Titus 3:5. He saved us in Texas. Oh, it's not in there. Okay. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's our righteousness. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word for regeneration, and I'm sorry I didn't put my overhead projector up here today, tonight, is a compound word. And it comes from a prefix. It comes from the root word, Genesis, G-E-N-E-S-I-S, Genesis or Genesis, birth, plus palin, P-A-L-I-N, which means again, and therefore born again, regenerated. That's the word that you have in Titus 3:5, born again. Now, point four, I've got to go through several passages and work with it in dealing with the spiritual warfare, the necessity of regeneration and the spiritual warfare, which I have not done before, so I want to do that. But we will. I don't want to do it in 3 minutes and not finish it and then come back and redo that. So we'll start here next Wednesday evening. All right, next Wednesday evening. So let's close in a word of prayer. The next Thursday morning at the hour, I'm going with Wes and Sharon to Albuquerque to see his mother get an award. I'm looking forward to that, Wes. That's going to be quite a lot of fun. Aren't you going to come and take us at about 3:30, 4 in the morning? Oh, we got to ride. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, what an awesome God you are. Father, I don't want to make all this academic, but there's just so many wonderful truths here. What happened in the garden, what your son gives, just grasping this whole concept of regeneration and how he is life. He is the enthusiasm of life, the enjoyment of life. And the life he gives, Father, is a life not associated with fear of changing. We don't fear this losing this life of the flesh on earth because we already have eternal life. We're already living eternal life. What an awesome God. Here we are, Heavenly Father, husbands and wives and mothers and children and all kinds of jobs and things, fully understanding what great minds like Aristotle did not even begin to know. How gracious of you to let us know this. How gracious of you to let us see it. It doesn't make us arrogant. It humbles us. It causes a response of thanksgiving that you've allowed us to into these unbelievable subjects that every human being has to deal with. And we have such peace in our heart knowing that Jesus Christ is life. Pray these things will take root in our souls and then in our lives. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.